So we are finally back to Ephesians 6. And in fact, we've not been in Ephesians for since last November, which seems a long time, doesn't it? Everything goes so fast. I can't believe it, week by week by week. But I want to just do a quick recap, although obviously I'm sure you'll know that you can find all our talks online. So you can go back and recap there yourselves, or perhaps if you've not heard them, you'll be able to follow them through. There is a back catalogue of all manner of things on there as well. But in verse 13, we read that, "Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The therefore is always therefore a reason, and it's to remind us, there are quite a lot in Ephesians, but it's to remind us about, since these hideous supernatural forces of evil, and Paul mentions at least four aspects of that, then we are to beware and to take guard against that. He tells us that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities and powers and so on and so forth. And so he exhorts us to take up the whole armour of God. And it's so that we can withstand in the evil day. I want to ask you, is today evil? So therefore you need to listen to this. It's very, very important, because Scripture is telling us how to withstand in the evil day. And if you've been following news this week, you'll know that there's some hideous things been on the news. Some hideous person throwing acid into some innocent person's face, and loads of people been caught up in that. We're hearing of teenagers being killed in Bristol, and teenagers killing other teenagers. And barely a week goes by without a whole family is not wiped out because of some perverted reason. And so we are living in the evil day. And so we need to, as Paul says, put on the armour. And because it's the way that we experience the power of God for battle. That is what we do. We talked a lot about experiencing the power of God this morning. God coming in holy fire, etc., etc., etc. But putting on the armour is the way that we experience the power of God in preparation for battle. And I want to tell you, you will have battles. You will have battles if you are a Christian this morning. You will absolutely be aware of that. In fact, if there's no battles going on in your life, then I will be very concerned about that. Because Scripture tells us that there will be. And so, the evil day is evil because of the schemes of the devil. And Paul tells us about that. And I tell you that again because, as we said last time, so much of the Western world now, of which I have always lived in, many of us have lived in all our lives, the devil is seen as some kind of caricature of some kind of cartoon. And we don't take it as seriously as Scripture tells us to take it. But praise God, like all things, God has prescribed a strategy for us to live in the good of that. Is that true? Great. Okay. So when we get into these things, we understand that Paul's mind is full of unseen war. That's what's going on in Paul's mind. He sees this unseen war in spiritual places, and that's why he says, "We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Some of you, I'm sure, will remember, like I do fondly, reading the Lord of the Rings trilogy, and even The Hobbit that comes before that. Many of you will have seen the film, which I think is a very good adaptation of the book. It's not as good as the book, but it's still very, very good. And at the beginning of the first part of those three films, we see that Bilbo Baggins is kind of, in a sense, handing on his mantle to Frodo. Anybody who's seen it remember that? And of all the things that he's exhorting him to and all of the things that he's challenging him with, he also gives him some personal effects as well. And one of them, if you remember, is a coat of mithril. Can you remember that? Actually, it looked beautiful in the film. I mean, it really was something that was amazing. And this coat of armour, as it were, it was more like a jumper of armour. It was so light and yet so strong. Said it was stronger than dragon scales in the film. And it had been wrought under the mountains by the dwarfs and given to Bilbo Baggins as a sign of gratefulness. I want to tell you, our armour is not wrought under the mountains. Our armour is wrought in heaven. And it is able to withstand anything. And that's why Paul exhorts us in verse 14, stand. And so, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And so, if you equip yourself with all that Paul is saying and exhorting us to this morning, at the end of the battle, you will still be standing. There'll be people lying around all over the place, dead around you, mortally wounded in the battle. And I believe that it points towards that as we read through Revelation and things like that. But if you believe what Paul is saying and you put on this armour and you're aware of what it does for us and you're aware of your enemy, you will be left standing. That is the promise to us. You certainly have been through some scrapes and skirmishes, but you'll still be standing. And so I believe that when Jesus commissioned the church in Matthew 28, go into all the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples, baptizing people in my name, he called us to follow him and to follow his generals, like Paul, like Peter, like others, into a war zone. Jesus said when he gave us the Great Commission to go out, we are following him into a war zone. You're only naive if you don't believe those kind of things, because they are true. And so mostly, I will say, and to be honest, it's what I've preached and what I've spoken about before, but mostly when I hear people talk about the armour, it's likened to the armour that a Roman soldier would wear. And that fits very easily into the concept. It fits very easily into Paul's own circumstances and situations, going to Rome, as it were, chained to two Roman officers, and seeing just in that first century Palestine those images all around them anyway. But also there's something more than that, because if we're familiar with the book of Isaiah, then we find out that actually this armour is something that that Isaiah speaks of God himself. And so we've not got these to come up on screen, but I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Isaiah, and you can consider these in your own time. But in Isaiah 11, it says of God, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And so it's speaking in a similar kind of context to that which we're familiar with the dressing of a Roman soldier. But also it would seem in the fact that God is referring to those things, Isaiah is referring to these things to God himself. Then again, in Isaiah 52, a very, very familiar, wonderful verses of scripture that I love to read. Behold, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Wonderful. And then finally, just for this bit this morning, in Isaiah 59 and verse 17,
Isaiah 59 and verse 17, yeah. For he, God, put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak.
And so it would seem. Now, what I believe, because some of these are not exactly accurate of how Paul says them in the way that Isaiah references them to God. Both are obviously true in their own setting, but what I do think probably happened is I suspect that one situation reminded Paul of the other. So when he looked at a Roman soldier who was chained to and he saw the clothing that he had and the armour that he wore and the shield and the sword that he had, it reminded him of Isaiah. And when he read Isaiah, which he would have been absolutely familiar with those kind of things and probably knew most of Scripture as we understand it off by heart, he would have also been thinking about the context, remembering God's power and how God clothed himself according to Isaiah. He would have also have reminded him. So I think this works absolutely both ways. Not all the commentators say that, but it's only my opinion and you don't have to pay for that. So you'll be quite happy, I'm sure. But we live, I'm sure you will understand this, we live in an age where people create their own reality. I don't watch them, but there's so many supposedly reality shows on telly. They're actually quite a long way removed from reality, I think, if you ever take any of them in. But we live. But also, we find that people create their own ideals, their own ideas, their own beliefs. And what comes out of that, you will find, is that absolute truth is something that is like not real. It's unattainable. I mean, I was watching an interview this week. It's actually from a while ago. It's from two people that I like to watch on YouTube. And one of them is John MacArthur, who is a Christian minister in America. Very much straight down the line scripture. Unfortunately, he's a cessationist. So he's going to lose some rewards when he gets before God. But still a very, very good man. And one that we should respect. And then there's another guy who's not actually a Christian. He is a Jew. And he is called Ben Shapiro. And he has some excellent values. He's such a great guy, and spends a lot of time going around universities in America challenging people on race and gender and all these kind of things. Well worth listening to. But them two are in an interview together, and they say, so what is it about our political system? He's talking about the American political system. And what they come down to is the fact that they don't believe, neither of them absolutely stand for truth and stand for the same truth in large measure, because Ben Shapiro would believe in the whole of the Old Testament as we understand it, that they don't expect that, like, the President of the United States should be absolutely moral and upright and even tell the truth. They say we can't expect that in these days. And so it poses a lot of questions, and it speaks to us, I believe, of the importance of truth. We are the people of God. We represent God. We are God's ambassadors. And we have got to start with truth. Do you believe that? So we need to see how Paul sees truth this morning, and what he thinks Christians should be like, or what Christians should do when they are girded with truth. Are you ready for that? Okay. So the first question, if you're doing questions for cell groups this week, what does it mean to get up in the morning and to put on truth? What does it mean to get up in the morning and put on truth? Something that, by the way, all of us should be doing. And actually, very helpfully, we can find the answer to all these things in Paul's letter to the Ephesians.
So in, I think actually Claire very helpfully has got these on screen for us. So first one is Ephesians 1 verse 13. And I'll read that out for you, which says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth," this is Jesus obviously, "the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed." Okay? So at the heart of truth is the gospel. And the response to the heart of truth, which is the gospel, is to believe. Okay? God's people love truth, or should. And so we should be desire it. And when we get up in the morning, that is one of the things that we should desire, is to be in the truth and to speak the truth and to be truth. Okay? And next, in just jumping a couple of chapters forward, because just for the sake of time, but in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head of the church, Christ Jesus." So now we're not just believing, or we're not just being taught the gospel. The gospel's not just becoming a reality to us. At this stage of Ephesians, Paul is telling us we too are to be practicing truth. Okay? So if you were a liar, where's the lies come from? Well, the Bible says the devil. So if you are a liar, and if you have a propensity to lie, and that is not part of sanctification that you've got your head round yet, then you need to change, because you're working for the wrong side. And that is a very dangerous place to be in. So we should be practicing truth. Then, Ephesians 4 and verse 20. I'm just flying through these, obviously. I expect that you will go and check these things and see what God is saying by his Spirit to you privately. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him, have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." So the truth is in Jesus. So to put on the belt of truth is to be willing and to grow and to be taught in truth. And the truth is in Jesus. Okay, so that's another aspect. We could say a lot more about that, but we don't have time. And then finally, in 4 verse 25, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour." Ah, those wonderful neighbours that we spoke about last week. So speaking truth with your neighbour, that doesn't obviously necessarily mean the person who lives next door to you. But we put off the old self and put on the new self, which loves truth, is in truth, and loves to speak truth. And actually, we shouldn't be speaking anything else. And so I believe that for a number of reasons, Paul put truth first when we come to the whole armour of God. But one of those truths is that truth as we know it in Christ Jesus in Scripture is the opposite to the devil. And so in all that's gone before, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. He's bringing parallels there because he sees those demonic forces in heavenly places been so prominent in the world. It's saying, first, let's get this thing right. This is of first importance, truth. And so let's put on truth as a belt round our waist. And so how do we stand against a supernatural deceiver? That's the second question, if you manage to get through two such questions in cell. Well, we're supposed to put on truth. And it's important to understand that though it is called a belt, it is actually much more. If you read into this, it's much more than a belt. It's much more than a belt like that I'm wearing this morning, that many of you, men and ladies, are wearing this morning. It actually was a wide piece of thick leather which protected the whole of this kind of
middle area, but not just as protection, but it also was used to put things to. Obviously, the sword was connected to that, and other things were. And when they wore these long, if they were lucky enough to have them, these long, you know, tunics, they were okay for walking in, but if you wanted to do battle, or if you wanted to run anywhere, or if you wanted to get anywhere fast, you picked them up, you gathered them up, and took them in your tunic, and then you were ready for battle. And so this belt is more than just what we would understand a belt for holding up your trousers would be. But though Satan, and it's important to understand this, though Satan is ultimately defeated already, and his future is fixed and certain, he still roams around, Scripture tells us, Peter particularly, he still roams around seeking to take us out. Okay? So the battle is won. The victory is Christ's. It's the peace we're fighting for, if you like. Now, we can find peace in Christ Jesus, but the enemy is coming. He's doing like guerrilla warfare. He's involved in like skirmishes and stuff like that to try and trip us up and put us off and catch us out. And actually, he hates us. But you need to know this, and this is very, very important. So if you're taking notes, catch this. You are not fighting for victory, but you are fighting from victory. Okay? That's where we're at. That's our stance. We're not fighting for victory, but we were fighting from victory. And that's why I love this hymn, which every week I come and think, are we singing it? Are we singing it? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Amazing! I'm going to look, I've told you this so many times, I'm going to look for Charity Bancroft when I get to heaven. I'm going to say, how did you write such an amazing song? How did you write such an amazing hymn, which, by the way, if you didn't know, it is the best hymn ever written. But beware, we need to beware. Paul's telling us to beware. Listen, again, if you're writing notes, not because I said it, but I think it is very, very important. Satan, okay, does not need for something to be Satan does not need for something to be true, only for something to be believed. He's the father of lies. He lies to us. He doesn't need for something to be true, only for something to be believed. And he will send lies about God. He will send lies about Scripture. He will send lies about every kind of thing. Yourself, he will tell you lies. You're not good enough. How can you call yourself a Christian? How can you think you can walk upright? You think you're clothed in righteousness? Are you really? Absolutely. That's why we need to know truth to be able to answer those things back. He'll tell you lies about the church. People there don't love you. They don't need you. They don't know why you bother going. All those kind of things. How do I know that? I want to tell you because I have been tested by those things on almost a daily basis since I became a Christian. And the devil knows that I came from having a wealth of insecurities. And although most of those insecurities I have been set free from, they still jump up in front every now and again. They're still tested. Because the victory is won and Christ has set us free, but the skirmishes are still to be fought. Okay? And that's why we need to be very, very careful. And if we go back, if you think about that, you know, Satan's not bothered about something being true, only for something to be believed. You've only got to go back to the very beginning. Adam and Eve. Satan doesn't possess them. So much, unfortunately, so much rubbish spoken about the devil and demons and that, even in the church. But
When we look back in the beginning of Genesis, the devil didn't need what he was saying to be true. He just needed them to believe it. And sadly, they did. You can be like God. And when we go back to the very beginning, we see that Satan didn't possess them. They didn't have no teeth marks in the neck or anything like that. He just lies to them. And then they've got to work out. Is this a lie? What is truth? How do you do that? You only know what is a lie if you balance it against the truth. That's why it's so important to know scripture. It's so important for you to get into it every day. It's so important for us to preach truth on a Sunday morning. That's a big part of it. But for you, in your own time, in your own devotions, to get, you know, a section of Bible and, if possible, a good commentary, somebody who writes on that. Not all of you have access to that. Not all of you want to spend your money on those kind of things. But I tell you, they are very, very helpful. And so truth is an objective standard. This is kind of a definition, if you like. It's not a definition that is, you know, concise. It's just general. It's just a general definition, I think. But truth is an objective standard by which you measure the reality of something. So it's an objective standard by which you measure the reality of something. Truth is fixed. Truth is unchanging, isn't it? The Bible tells us that. It's an objective standard by which you measure the reality of something, but truth is fixed. It's unmovable. It's solid. It's come through the years as we've prayed this morning. Everything else has to conform with and fit in with truth. And so if this is truth, which I believe it is, it's got to fit in with that. If Jesus is truth, it's got to conform with, it's got to fit in with all that he is. Something is as important as that. And truth is a reality in its original form. Okay? Truth is a reality in its original form. You could say it's an original norm. It's how things were supposed to be in the first place. And it's real because it has always been real. Its origins are set. They are solid. And so to find truth, we have to look for the origin of truth. And because God is from the beginning, from before the beginning as we understand it, from all eternity, because in the beginning, God, as Pete reminded us of a couple of weeks ago, then that's where you've got to look for truth. It's as simple as that. And for anybody in the world who's not looking that way, they're never going to really find it. Because truth can only be found in God. But just to finish, coming back to the battle, to the conflict, if you like, I just want to encourage you this morning. I just want to warn you. I just want to exhort you. You don't wait for the battle. Me and Angela were watching the news the other morning. I'm sure somebody like Chris could say this a lot more eloquently and a lot more understanding than I do. But we were talking about, in the light of the Gaza situation in Israel, in the light of the Ukraine and Russia, they had this military expert on. He was a former general or head of the British Army or something like that. And Angela was saying, so why are they talking about these things now? So I said, well, there has to be a preparedness. There has to be a getting ready, even though it's not, you know, we're not immediately under attack now, but it's not far off because we're going out and getting involved ourselves in various different things, so you can get ready for that. But it's no good just trying to get ready when it is upon you. That was sadly one of the things. Israel, one of the most prepared nations, obviously with a whole biblical background, I think, as I understand it, sadly caught off guard on October the, whenever it was, 7th, was it? And I think they'd admit that themselves. These horrendous people crossed the border and caught them out and devastation was so close. And so when it comes to the battle and to conflict, you don't wait for it to start. You don't wait for the battle to rage in your life and then say, oh, where's my shield? Where's my sword? You've got to prepare yourself. And I say that because some of you, I think even like me, might be going through a season at this time where everything seems to be, you know, actually everything seems to be going quite well. Almost, if we were that fearful, we'd probably not say it at all or say it in hushed tones. Because if you were superstitious, you'd think, don't say that. Something will happen. But you don't wait for the battle and then get your gear ready. You have to be ready. And there is a danger if you are going through a quiet season to coast along. It's almost to be quite sleepy about the whole thing. It's like a whole of our Christian walk. But I want to warn you, be careful. So how, and just in finally closing, whoa, just in closing, how do you make sure that your armour is on? Well, it's all in how you handle the skirmishes. The victory has been won, as I've said. It's all in how you handle the guerrilla warfare, the devil roaming about like a roaring lion, seeing who he can consume. And so every day, if you're anything like me, you will have these little skirmishes in your life. And you'll know if you've got the armour on by how you handle the skirmishes. Okay? And so every day, you will have impatience. Anybody that drives a car is bound to. You will have worry or anxiety, depending on which way it's expressed. You will perhaps be fearful about something popping up. And it could be any amount of other things. And you'll know if you're prepared, you'll know if you've got your armour on. Because if you've got your armour on and if you're ready, and if you're pressing into God and His Word, then the skirmishes won't be a problem to you. Because you're prepared for something bigger along the way. And so you'll be prepared. You'll have all these items of armour that we're not going to cover in 1 week. We're going to cover more or less week by week. And so be aware of the whole armour of God. Because these small things will not defeat you. In fact, they will barely distract you if you are doing all that Scripture exhorts you to do and been ready and been willing to stand. And then you will be able to withstand when all the problems come. Okay? You ready? Praise God.